Well, you should see the other guy. What's up, everybody? Oh. I would not be here without the patience of my wife putting up with my crap for the last couple of weeks. My goodness, she has been so faithful and just so grateful for her helping me out. Yeah. Super fast, cliff notes. Training for an Ironman, messed up the knee, got better, went skiing, messed up the knee, played pickleball, messed up the knee, finally said, we got to take care of this knee. And so I did the whole replacement of the ACL. When they got in there, I had like some other issues they had not seen in 1,000 surgeries, they said, actually. So had to do some quick maneuvering, and so I'm off my feet completely for 6 weeks, but I'll be back running and gunning hopefully after that. But thank you for, man, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Chris and Pastor Marco last couple of weeks. Haven't they done such a fantastic job? This sermon's like fitting a rhino into a shoebox, so I gotta hurry. We're gonna drink from the fire hose today. But let me just say, what you just saw is an intro video. Next week, we will start our series, Good Intention. You may have ever been in a situation where you could cut the tension with a knife. I wanna help us get better intention. We have good intentions when we feel tension, but usually we're bad intention. What I mean by that is we live in a culture that wants to take us to extremes, yelling at each other at the top of our thumbs on Facebook, taking extreme positions, and we can't listen. And the Bible is so clear to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, be full of grace and full of truth. Be compassionate, yet live with conviction. Both things are right. Both things are righteous. Both things are God. But how do you find the tension between good things and not fall to the extremes that kind of hijack our lives? I'm gonna be doing a 5-week series called Good Intentions. I took the last several months and wrote the book, Good Intentions, and it's on pre-sale now. I want you to know all proceeds go to feed hungry children, my hungry children. No, I'm kidding, it's not even true. Actually, 100% of the proceeds go back into Timber Creek, 100%. To help us launch our next campuses. So excited about that. It's one way that Jane and I are staying committed to our all-in initiatives. But in the meantime, I want you to know that those series of messages are gonna be completely different than the book. Book costs, I think, $18. You can order it today. I'm doing book signings the next couple of weeks. They told me not to feel weird about it. I feel a little bit weird about it. I'm not that guy, but actually I believe in what God has placed in my heart to share with you on paper. And so listen, if you don't have 18 bucks, even when you order online, I wanted to do it where you could name your own price. So if you want to pay a buck for it, you can. I want it to be a gift for you. And others of you might have capacity to help us launch campuses, and you would buy a book and you would spend more than $18. It's up to you. But regardless, I want that to be a help for us in these crazy extreme culture days. Amen, everybody? Hey, today is obviously a big day, but it ain't because Taylor's flying from Japan. Today is a big day because just north of Nacogdoches, our next campus, it's launch Sunday for Mount Enterprise, everybody. Come on, give it up, all locations. Woo! I am so excited about having Mount Enterprise join us and braving the elements. Listen, we have so many people there already, and do you know we started with 6 parking spots? I'm already gonna tell you, we gotta add some parking to Mount Enterprise that we just launched. So God's up to something big at Mount Enterprise. I cannot wait to see what God does next. But anytime we launch something like that, Groves, our campus that is still in tandem, they're putting the final touches on our building that we've been renovating. Groves, Easter Sunday, we're launching our services. It's going to be epic. But let me just pause right now, like Zach on Saved by the Bell, put a timeout and just say, if I were coming in a looky-loo today, whether it's at the broadcast location or any of our locations, and you're kicking the tires, you're dipping your toe in the water of Timber Creek, like, what is this church about, right? Let me just kind of give you the quick version of, I would give us a core 4 focus, at Timber Creek. They're not Jeremy's focus, they're Jesus' focus all throughout scripture from Genesis to Revelation. This is God's heart basically boiled down to a core four foundational elements. They're not in your notes. I just want to give them to you because those of you that are kicking the tires at Mount Enterprise today, listen, this may not be the church for you. You may hear these things and say, I don't know. That's okay. There'll be another church for you. It's okay. But this is what we're passionate about and what we're really going to sweat over, cry over, and fight over. These are our core four. Number one, lost people saved. We have a disproportionate focus on reaching unchurched lost people. The enemy has got this huge deal going right now that he's getting people to think they're not really lost. If you don't think you really aren't really lost, you won't really need grace. And you really, and me, we really need grace. Listen, if you had three kids at Disneyland, one of them gets lost and the other two are fine, you're not like, well, I guess we got the other two. Let's go to Space Mountain. No, you'd be flipping some tables looking for your lost kid. When you get close to the heart of Jesus, his heart, the number one thing on his heart agenda is souls. Until heaven is full, growth is not an option. We're gonna leave the 99 and go after the one. Well, what about the 99? Listen, if the 99's the 99, they're on their way to heaven, whether you learn about Revelation or not. Heaven's real, hell's real, and until heaven is completely populated, until we're done, we're gonna keep reaching lost people. After that, we don't stop there. We wanna see saved people pastored. That word pastored just means shepherded. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You ever tell your kids, no, you can't, you really need to rest, and they don't know they need to rest? You ever tell your kids it's time to lay down and take a nap? I don't want to take a nap! And now it's like the things you fought tooth and nail, you can't wait for now as an adult. Like, please, God, let me get a nap. Well, that whole scripture, he makes me lie down in green pastures. We are sheep that get so nervous. We get so worried. We're looking for our next thing. We're looking for, and with the shepherd over us, we can lie down and not worry about what's around us. And that's what pastoring people is all about, is helping them find that freedom and living underneath the guidance of our ultimate shepherd, our Lord. We want to see pastored people trained. We don't just want to go to church and just hear another sermon. We want to be trained up to do what God's called us to do. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has called us, not just ministers, but all of us are ministers. And wherever you serve, whatever your giftings are, whatever your degree is, whatever your work is, you are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever you are, whenever you are. Trained people, pastor people trained. And then finally, like, trained people mobilized. That those that are trained up wouldn't just get trained up just to have a job and a degree on a wall and not do anything with it, but that we would actually like be the hands and feet on mission. Because here's the truth. The mobilized church is the hope of the world. There's a whole lot of churches with not a lot of hope, but the mobilized church is the hope of the world. And that's part of why we're going into new campuses, new locations, because we want to mobilize in different places. Now, this isn't what we came up with as a church. From Genesis to Revelation, we're going to get some weather in here in the broadcast location. We got our warnings. Warning, this message about to be fire. Lower your expectations on that. But it's all throughout scripture. I could show you 13 places right now. We don't have time for it. Like I said, rhino in a shoebox, this sermon. But if I go to Exodus 6, where there were people that were in bondage, that were lost, that needed to be saved, they needed to be trained, they needed to be mobilized. It was the Israelites that needed to be pulled out of bondage. And those people being pulled out of Egypt, being Israelite slaves for 400 years, this is what God says to Moses, who's gonna lead the charge. He says, here's what I want you to do, Moses. Tell the Israelites, I'm the Lord, and I'm gonna bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'm gonna bring you out from under that yoke. I'm gonna free you from being slaves to them. Now that's interesting, bring you out, but then I'm gonna free you from being slaves. Isn't that the same thing? Well, listen, once they were out of Egypt, they still had the Egypt in them. Just because they were free, they didn't act free. They didn't live free. They didn't think free. And many of you will get saved. You go right back to Egyptian living because you don't know any better. And God not only wants to save you, he wants to free you so that you can settle your yesterdays. Also, to redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment, to make this exchange like ashes, I'm going to give you beauty. Weeping, I'm going to give you joy. Like there's this beautiful exchange in the kingdom of God that he wants to give us. It's supernatural. Then I'm going to take you as my own people and I'm going to be your God. And he says this, then and only then you'll know. And so many people get stuck on the first one, and they don't understand all those core four that are for you, not just for the Egyptian, not just for the Israelites, it's for you too. These are the promises of God all throughout scripture. So let me show it to you. Lost people save, save people pastor, pastor people train people mobilize. Those four promises in Exodus are, I wanna bring you out, I wanna free you, I wanna redeem you, I wanna take you as my people. Now at Timber Creek, we use that street language because that can be hard to understand. So the street language, we say it like this. Bring you out, we want you to know God personally. We want you to find freedom from anything holding you back. We want to help you settle your yesterdays, living in the rear view. God has more for you. We want to see you discover purpose, not just when you were born, but why you were born. God's plan for your life, not just your plan for your life. And then ultimately, as we would come and become the people of God and the tribe of God, that we would make a difference. You may not make a difference in the world, but you can make a difference in your world. And that's why we say your God-given potential is our mission. It's about those things. But here's the deal. Embracing that is your mission. Your God-given potential is our mission. Embracing and engaging that mission, that's your job. That's your job. And here's the deal. That was God's mission for the Israelites. Supernaturally, he provides these miracles which come in the form of plagues, but they're really just the supernatural hand of God. Do you know that those 10 plagues that are on Egypt to release those hundreds of thousands of Israelites out of bondage, they were representing a different God. There were 10 different gods that the Egyptians were relying on, and he was basically saying, oh, you think that God has got it? No, let me show you, I'm the God. You think that's the God? No, the God of frogs, the God of the Nile, the God of locusts, the God of the cattle, all of those different things, he was saying, I'm God, and I'm gonna affect your little gods, and I'm gonna come in, let my people go. And sure enough, they are released, and they are out, and they march out celebrating, and it's beautiful, and they lived happily ever, never. What should have taken them 6 weeks to get to the Jordan River, cross over into what God said was the promised land for them, took them 40 years, because once they got to the river, they sent out scouts, 12 scouts. 12 came back. 10 said, we can't do it. 2 said, we got this. God's big enough. We got this. Both of them were right. Both of them were right. They just chose to believe the wrong report. They chose to believe the wrong report, and it caused them to run in circles for 40 years, 4 decades in the wilderness. What am I trying to say? God's mission for the Israelites, know me, be free in me. I've got a purpose for you. We're gonna make a difference. Come be my people, bring you out, free you, redeem you, and take you. I've got a promised land for you. And they failed. And so do we. God's clear pattern for life, and we love to do it our own way. We love to rely on our own ideas, on our own reports, on our own scouts through this culture. And as we launch Mount Enterprise, what I think would be appropriate is for us to learn from a failure to launch. They had a failure to launch through that next layer of what God had for them next, and they got in this vicious cycle of wandering. Wow, why? If you're taking notes on the back of your worship guide, you can write some of these down. Here were some things they dealt with thousands of years ago, and we deal with the exact same thing where we feel like we're stuck in wandering. Number one, it's a serious addiction to certainty. If we aren't sure, I just wanna make sure. I mean, we put so much crazy pressure on 17-year-olds to make decisions on what they're gonna do for the rest of their life. I mean, at the number one song when I was 17 that was affecting my life the most was Lunch Lady Land by Adam Sandler. You think I am mature enough and prepared enough to know what God wants me to do completely next, right there? No! And yet we're addicted to certainty. We want certainty for our kids, and we want certainty. And listen, the only certainty is there is always gonna be uncertainty. And God's antidote for your uncertainty, I don't know, I wanna trust God, but I don't know. And that's what happened with the Israelites. I wanna trust God, but let's do our own thing. I wanna trust God, but we're not good enough. He's not good enough. Lord, we trust Moses to go get the rules and the law up on the mountain, but in the meantime, let's make our own idol. They were uncertain. Certainty is not the antidote for uncertainty. You know what the antidote? Let me tell you what the anti-venom is of uncertainty. Write it down somewhere. It's clarity. If you can have clarity that God is who he says he is, he can do what he says he can do, I am who he says I am, you don't have to be certain. because God is God. And when you can get clear on God is first, everything else after that, but we struggle, don't we? And we fail to take what's next because we just want every T crossed and every I dotted. I'm not saying go against Scripture. This is good intention. Scripture says, consider the cost of the field before buying it. So we have to step out with clarity, but we also have to consider some things with thinking and consideration, all right? But here's another issue, write it down. It was the subtle yet sinister seduction of idolatry. It was much more, it was less subtle then. It's a lot more subtle here. Listen, our idols are not carved, our idols are cultured. Our idols aren't carved images, they're culture situations. So back then, it's the totem pole with the goat hair. Now, it's bowing to political preferences. It is bowing to acceptance. It's bowing to what culture says is truth. It is putting all of our trust in the job versus Jesus. It is, you name it, everybody's idol might look a little different, but it is seeping through our culture. I trust God, but I have got my own theories about this and that and the other. And that's the subtle, yet sinister, sinister seduction of idolatry. Here's the good news about a God we serve, though. Even though it would be two steps fail, wandering, one decade, two decade, three decade, four. You know what was crazy about God? And you know what's still true today? He gave saving grace along that journey. That even though they wanted to do it themselves, there were consequences, and yet he would pour on grace. There was circumstances, he would pour on grace. Friends, God is a God of grace. He's also a God of truth. And we love the grace side. It's hard for us to have the truth side. Next week, we'll kick off with the tension of pouring out all this grace, but also understanding the truth of God's word as the final authority for our lives. And God doesn't have just one form of grace. As a matter of fact, he has several different graces that he pours out for the Israelites and he pours out for us too. And I want to give you just a few of them. There's so many. I could compare it to like essential oils, but some of you are going to be like, my pastor said essential oils and you're going to build that business. Easy, easy. Some of you are relying on essential oils like, oh, I can't sleep. That essential oil of the flick of the metal of the nickel of the King David, this and that. No, you just are going to bed too late, dummy. Anyway, what I want to offer you, I still have a little bit of pain medicine in me, so I don't know exactly where all my words are going. You know, you may not get anything out of this, but I'm going to have a good time. Janet's going to wheel me back to the car saying, oh, dear God, I hope you have a job tomorrow. What I want to talk to you about today, you can fill it out. What does it look like to be embracing the right grace at the right place? Because God has different grace. His mercies are new every morning. That he has a DNA of grace for you in a specific way at a specific time. Let me give you just three of them that we see in this story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. The first one's this. God is real. God is faithful. He is strong. And not only does he want to show the Israelites, but he, number one, will show me his power with supernatural grace. And he shows it to the Israelites. As much as they messed up, he continued to show his supernatural grace. The moment they came out of Egypt, Pharaoh said, fine, he was done with all this stuff. And I mean, it hit his own home in a powerful way as well. But now the Israelites, they get up to the edge of the Red Sea and they got nowhere to go. In the meantime, Pharaoh's changed his mind and they are on full force, all RPMs, running their horses and their chariots to catch back up with the Israelites and bring them back into slavery. And here they are, the front side is the Red Sea, on the back side is the chariots, and we see no way out. God says something weird and crazy. It's supernatural. Moses, stretch out your hand with your rod over the Red Sea, and sure enough, the waters part. It's a supernatural moment. And I mean, just as soon as he said it, the Israelites walk across hundreds of thousands of people. And this isn't like across the pond. You can't see the other side. You want to talk about faith, stepping out with walls, 50 feet high of water being held back by the hand of the living God, getting through there on dry land. Just as soon as the last me, I was like, wait for me, Moses. As soon as I got through there, they were supernaturally protected with his power. Then as they're in the wilderness for 40 years, 365 days, 40 years, 12,000 plus days, they got no food, they got no jobs, they got no harvest. And yet God supernaturally begins to every morning provide manna in the wilderness. Manna, the word in the translation, the actual word means, what is it? What is it? They showed up and all this like manna is on the floor of the ground of the wilderness. And it actually sustains them. There's enough protein and carbohydrate in it to sustain them every single day. The problem was it wouldn't last all day. It would last in the morning. It'd dry up and be gone. You couldn't refrigerate it. They didn't have refrigerators. But you couldn't keep it. So what they had to do is they had to go to bed hoping there'd be more manna. I wonder if anybody ever struggled like, oh man, we got to figure out how to save this. Because we all do that. We all want God to provide tomorrow, but we want to, you know, hold it. This is why Jesus would later show us how to pray and say, give us this day our daily bread. Because it's what he was showing in the wilderness. It's how he wants us to live. Do you need to be wise with your finances? 100%. Should you invest into the future? Yeah. Should you think about it? But when all of a sudden when Charles Schwab makes more sense to you than Jesus Christ, we got issues. When the 403 or the 401k is more important than trusting God with your finances, you've got issues, just like the Israelites had. And I mean, people get funny when you talk about money in church. I mean, it gets crazy. You know why? Because it's a culture god. It is a god to many people. Oh, I know that church about money. No, we're actually about seeing your home blessed. Your home blessed, you trusting God. But what can happen so many times is our hearts get twisted and we have these different gods. Sure enough, God shows up with manna in the wilderness. Just enough for the day. Can you trust him for tomorrow? There was bitter water there in the wilderness that they couldn't drink. They had set up camp in another place and they were going to dry up to death. And the old Vacation Bible School song says the bitter water was at Marah and the bitter water was no good. No good. But the bitter water was a better water when the bitter water was made better with wood. Now we sang it. Bitter water was Marah. I like to rap it. Anyway. So here's what happens. What do they do with the bitter water? Okay. They added wood to the water. God says, throw some wood in there. Somehow, supernaturally, it takes the alkali. Whatever the bitterness is, it takes it out and they're able to drink. God provides supernaturally. Finally, there's no cure for a venomous bite. Snakes enter the camp. People start getting snake bit, dying all over the place. The answer, it's weird. I don't get it. I don't understand it. We'll get it later in the sermon. But like God says, don't just says like, hey, you know, go like this over the people. He says, no, put a serpent on a pole, a bronze serpent up on a pole. Have everybody go look at it. Have everybody look at it and they'll be cleansed. And sure enough, it sounds like a cult. But God said, do it that way. They did it that way. And supernaturally, they were cured. The problem is we see things like that. And then in today's day and age, we'll kind of cherry pick some of those things. And we try to do those things and expect, so we're putting bronze serpents on poles. And that's not even the Jesus is the deal. That's not the deal anymore. Or we see Jesus spit in the dirt, make some mud, wiping on blind. Look, I'm 100% blind in my left eye. But I'm going to say to you, the Lord did not say to you, spit in the dirt and go wipe it in my face. Okay, he didn't say that, all right? We're gonna trust for a different way he's gonna heal. But God can heal supernaturally. Sure enough, that bronze serpent is put up on a pole and they're healed from that venomous bite. Here's the deal when it comes to supernatural grace. There's no need for supernatural grace if there's not an impossible problem. And some of you are praying, God, I need you to intervene. And yet it's not a supernatural issue, it's a you issue. It's a you issue. That brings us to the second piece of grace. Number one is, he wants to show me his power with supernatural grace, but then the second piece is this. He teaches me his plan with systemic grace. You've got the supernatural activity of God, and you've got the strategic side of God, the systemic side of God, the 6 days of creation and the one day of rest. He didn't have to rest, but he sees that tension between the supernatural and the strategic, the supernatural and the systemic. 40 years go by, and now the next leader, Joshua, is in charge, and it's going to be another year of just wandering in the wilderness, but God shows up to the next leader. And here's how the story begins to unfold. The Lord said to Joshua, okay, Moses, my servant, is dead. In other words, here's the line in the sand. You're the new leader. It's time to go forward. Here's what God says. Now, you and all these people, get ready. Get ready to cross the Jordan River. This is your next step. I will give you every place. That sounds like the supernatural activity of God. But as the scripture reads, look, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Not where God sets his foot, where you set your foot. God didn't say, hey, I'm gonna pack your bags. I'm gonna get you ready. You just get in the car. He says, you get ready. You set your foot. I'm gonna show up. I'm gonna be God, but you got it like work. He says, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so let's situate this. God has got his part. And God says this, just in those scriptures we've learned, I'm with you, I'll give it to you, I'll guide you, I won't leave you. I'm with you. Why would you be afraid in that? I will give it to you. Why are you striving for that? I'll guide you. Why are you worried that I'm not gonna help you when you get in the middle of it? I won't leave you. So many people, though, they start doing it on themselves and they don't trust in the supernatural power of God to show up this way. And they start saying, I got to give it to myself. I've got to guide myself. I can't let them leave me. And we forget that God is so much our source. But it doesn't stop there. There's also the you part. Moses stretched out a staff, but God does the parting. Mary offers herself in the physical womb, but it's the Holy Spirit that conceives of the baby. Like there is a divine partnership of God and you, and we see this unfold with Joshua and the Israelites. He says, I was with Moses, I'm with you, I'll never leave you, forsake you, but you be strong and courageous. Everybody, all locations, let's say that, be strong and what? That wasn't very courageous filled right there. Let's try to be strong and what? Courageous. Oh, I'd still give it a 7 out of 10, but that's okay. I know Nacogdoches was better. You'll get it next time, Lufkin. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land. I swore, do you see the divine partnership? I swore it to you, but you got to lead it. This is the divine partnership in church. This is the divine partner of the body of Christ. We just need to lift up the presence of the Lord. We don't need to be doing all those different things. We just need to pray. Pray and work. Pray and work. Like pray and lead. I'm going to give some things. I need you to participate in the process. He goes on to say, while you're on this journey, you're going to have to keep this book of the law always on your lips. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Talking about the word of God. You got to meditate on it day and night that you may be successful wherever you go. These are big pieces. He doubles down now and he says, have I not commanded you? Wow, that's interesting. Courage in the Christ follower is not a suggestion. Courage in the Christ follower is a commandment. This culture needs courageous Christians. We don't need cynical Christians. We don't need just overly critical Christians. Courage doesn't equal criticizing. Courage means standing on the promises of God. He said it. I can trust him. I'm not going to lean right. I'm not going to lean left. I'm going to lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge him, and he makes my path straight. Regardless of political preference, you name it. We've got to find it that we are commanded to be courageous. So when it comes to you, we saw a couple of those. Write them down in your notes. First one, he says it, hey, you, be courageous. I'm already a courageous God. I can't force you to be courageous. You choose it. Get your courage from him. Second one, he says, hey, follow the compass. Follow the compass. My word, you're not going to go right, go left. I'm the true north. Follow me. Let me be the compass. Here's the problem, everybody. Now listen. We want this church to be a church anyone can come to. And quite often, we will have people that will come and you don't know where you stand with God. You don't even know what your beliefs are in God. And I want you to know this is a safe place where you can explore those things, okay? You may believe in God, but you also come in hurt, dragging yourself by the fingernails through our parking lots. Okay, we're glad you're here. We want to help you take those steps. Okay, but the truth is, some of us, we think that it's about being a good person. It's not about being a good person. Okay, good people following a bad compass. You're a good person doing all the nice things. You're a great person, so kind. People love you. But if you're following a bad compass, you're going to end in the wrong place every time. Every time. Good people in the wrong place because they're following the bad compass. So they move on. He says, listen, Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp, tell the people, get your provisions ready. God has spoken. We're not going to wander anymore. 3 days from now, you're going to cross the Jordan. You're going to take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, sure enough, when all the kings of the west of the Jordan along the coast heard that the Lord had dried up the Jordan, because this is what happens. They get together 3 days later. They cross. They step out. The Ark of the Covenant is going before them. And just like at the Red Sea 40 years ago, the Jordan River now. And they walk across on dry land. And news gets back to all the people on the other side, all right? The kings of the west of the Jordan, they heard. They heard what God had done. Supernatural power of God. Their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage. When you gain courage, your enemy gets discouraged. And that's the way God provides. He wasn't asking them to pull an arrow back. God was causing supernaturally the enemy be pushed back. And the very next battle they're going to fight at Jericho, it's not going to be with catapults. It's going to be with worship. It's going to be courageous in who a big God is. Sure enough, they are so excited. They've crossed over, been 40 years, everybody. And I mean, if you're God, wouldn't you be proud of him? I mean, I know I would be. And here's what happens. I mean, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, I don't know. I mean, I'd want like God to be proud, okay? And God could have said, big ups for crushing it. You are him. Get that fat check and vibe out. But this wasn't Gen Z, this was Israeli. And that's not what it was, okay? As a matter of fact, okay, that's good. You've been 40 years lacking trust. You did one good thing. Let's stack some dominoes now, okay? And so the very next step, here's what's crazy. Here's what God says for Joshua to do. Okay, you guys did it. They're like, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. And here's what God says to do next. Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites a second time. Look what the Lord has. That's crazy. Now, second time, it doesn't mean they had already been circumcised, because that would be really crazy. And what is this fixation on circumcision? Well, circumcision was God's chosen way, a unique way, to have his people set apart in the Old Testament. I don't know why he didn't just choose, like, you know, the whole God is higher than my, bigger than my ups and downs tattoo. That would have been a little bit easier for everybody, especially the guys. But instead, it was circumcision. The second time was because they had not practiced circumcision through the wilderness. And so now a whole new generation has not shown themselves set apart. So God says it's time to show. Can you imagine? Like, I'm not gonna stay on this for a long time. The Lord said not to stay on it for a very long time. I will take that as his approval. He's like, tell it. But I will say, have you ever liked a post without actually reading it? And then you read it and you're like, ooh, I don't know. Like, I wonder what that next morning was like when the sun was coming up over the mountains in the Turkish desert and all these guys have read the post of what Joshua has sent out, that what tomorrow is going to be. And all the tent flaps are unzipping. All the guys are kind of walking out into the street and walking to the edge of camp, and they can hear a knife sharpening, and guys aren't even looking at each other in the eyes. You know, Keith says to Bob, man, Bob, you sleep well? Shut up, dude. I don't even want to talk about it. But there's always one guy in the group that didn't read the whole text, just liked the post. It's Doug. Doug just opens the tent flap. He's like, you guys ready? It's going to be a great day. And they're like, shut up, Doug. Do you even know what we're doing? He said, yeah, I read it. We're all going to the edge of camp. We're going to exercise. He's like, no, you read it wrong. It's not exercise. He said, what is it? And he's like, Okay, moving on. As crazy as that is, let me tell you this. We don't practice that to get close to God. Even the New Testament is very clear with the Apostle Paul on that. But there are places where you need to cut away the flesh. Some of us, there's just too much. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you've gotten way too comfortable with the flesh. You've gotten way too comfortable. You love God, but you don't see him as a holy God that wants you to be set apart. I'm all for not making it all about behavior modifications. Don't go to that movie. Don't listen to this. Do that. I mean, we did that for so long, but it wasn't about a heart thing. It was about a what will it look like thing. But now we've swung the pendulum so far to the other side that we've not figured out how to be good intention. You become like who you hang out with. Good people, bad people. You become who you hang out with. You've got to be cautious. You got to cut away some flesh. Where is God inviting you to do that? As I wrap up the story, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. So this was a holiday, a holy day. That's where holiday comes from, holy day, where they celebrate how God brought them out of Egypt and how God gave them the Ten Commandments. And there on the Passover, they celebrate that. And here's what happens. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. They didn't eat manna that day. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. That year, they ate the produce of Canaan. So what happens? They go from trusting manna that's supernaturally provided by God every single day to now, write it down, they got to work the system. So often, as Christians, we'll say, you got to let go and let God. But you wouldn't say that to a farmer, let go and let God. No, you still got to plant. You still got to harvest. You got to sow. You still got to fix the tractor. You got to work the system. And what they had to learn now is to go from the supernatural grace of manna to the systemic grace of harvesting. And some of you right now, you are waiting for God to fix your marriage. And you need to start working the system. You need to start serving your spouse. You are waiting for the voice of God. You've already got your verse from God. You got to work the system. Even at church, this can happen. Listen, this is a big church. And one of the number one things we hear with people, like, I was afraid to try a big church. Did anybody ever feel that, trying a big church? Put your hand up. Yeah. So we hear that all the time when people go through Starting Point. All the time. The deal is, I don't know if I was going to fit in. I don't know if it's going to be friendly or not, the big church. Listen, I've been to some small churches that are not friendly. It don't matter about the size of the church, trust me. Whether I'm going to fit in or not, trust me. It don't matter the size of the church. But if you don't step into Starting Point, there are people that leave the church, say, nobody noticed that we were gone, but they don't serve on a dream team. They don't get in a group. They don't go to Starting Point. As soon as I say, hey, stand where you are, but stay where you are, they go, beep, beep, Roadrunner. They don't talk to people in the lobby and they say, that church didn't even see me. You didn't work the system either, right? And so there's this tension between the supernatural and the systemic. Some of you want God to provide for your finances. You have never trusted him with the tithe because you think you know better than God with your money. You've never trusted him with the tithe. So you've never worked the system and you're still asking God to fix your supernatural situation in your finances. Here the teacher comes and talking about money. Point taken. Work the system. See what God does. See what God shows up. It don't make sense for Moses to stretch out a hand. It doesn't make sense for you to give 10% to the storehouse of God. But God's economy is what we can trust. Way more than this economy, everybody. So here we are. Do you need to lean more on his supernatural power because maybe you're just trying it all in your own power? Or have you been leaning so much on his power that you haven't taken some next steps? From groups to dream teams to Starting Point to just showing up on Sunday. Oh, I want my kids to grow up knowing Jesus. And they're barely darkening the door of church ever. We're a poor substitute for you, mom and dad. What one generation tolerates, the next generation forgets. If you're tolerating church, the next generation will forget church. It is what it is. It just is. Be mad at me. Be mad at me about that, please. Stir up something and get strong and courageous. And whether you can't be, if you can't be in church every single week, because life is life, and I get it. We have kids too. We have balanced the tension on weekends. We balance attention from ball to church, you name it. And we found that we don't have to be at church every single Sunday, and we ain't gonna be out playing ball every single Sunday. But we're gonna try and find that tension that honors God. We gotta be strong and courageous. And I could say it from every single little thing, from hunting to sporting to falling asleep to not feeling like it to struggling and being embarrassed and all those things. You gotta work the system. So, where are you struggling today? I want to close with a story. When my dad turned 61, my mom's birthday is the day before my dad's. And we celebrated my mom's 60th birthday by surprising her with a trip to Colorado, all the adult kids. And on dad's 61st birthday, he had a bucket list item to go paragliding. What better place than in Vail, Colorado? And so we called up a guy who was in the middle of COVID, so there wasn't a lot of things running, but a guy named Greg answered the phone, paragliding, and we said, Greg, will you take us out paragliding? He said, yes, and so sure enough, now we were waiting, like when we got there to the mountain, we didn't know if a 17-year-old kid comes out and it's Greg, he's like, hey, I'll take you, it's my first time. You know, you want to trust the guy taking you paragliding, am I right? Well, I mean, old school, hippie, gray ponytail all the way down, half back. Like, this is the guy you want to have you paragliding, okay? And he knows exactly. So we go up to the top of the mountain, gets dad harnessed in, and he's giving him some instructions, and all of us adult kids are praying, making sure his life insurance is paid up, all the fun stuff. And we have it on video. Let me talk you through this. The wind's blowing, and Greg is saying, we're gonna wait to catch the wind here. We can't force the wind. He's saying, we can't force the wind, but when the wind catches, we'll know. The moment the wind catches, he says, push forward, okay. He says, now run. Keep running those feet, my dad's little feet, bless his heart. He says, keep running, keep running, keep running. Listen.
Keep running, keep running, keep running.
And he's still running. He's still running. He's moonwalking. And I mean, we're excited and we're scared and my mom is speaking in tongues. And I mean, it's the whole thing. And my dad experienced something he had never experienced before. But he had to trust the one he was in tandem with. He had to wait for the wind and he had to keep running. And he experienced something so beautiful that when he got down to land, he was just crying. He says, wow. He said, I just felt so close to God up there. He said, I couldn't help. He said, if Greg had never heard about Jesus, he heard about it there. Because dad just cried on the trip. He said, oh, Jesus, thank you. You're so good. Look at this terrain. There's no God. And if my dad with his life can trust hippie Greg to get saddled in and wait for the wind and keep on running, how much more can you lock in with the supernatural God who created the wind? With his very voice, he will calm the wind. But you got to keep running. Say, I know, Jeremy, but what happens when God doesn't do the supernatural? You've been waiting for him to do the supernatural and the cancer diagnosis is tough. I have three specific friends right now fighting for their lives in three different hospitals. What happens when you're working the system but nothing's changing? Have you been there? He has another grace for that moment. He meets me in my problem with sufficient grace. Keep asking, keep trusting, keep working the system, cut away the flesh. Sometimes you are just stuck in the middle of the mayhem, and his grace will be sufficient. You see all those things that were pointing to a supernatural God, no way forward, and Moses stretched out the staff? Jesus is that grace that meets you. He is the all-sufficient Savior God that will be with you no matter what. Jesus says, guess what? God made a way through the Red Sea, but Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the way. Where are you going? I'm the way. You lost? I'm the way. You don't know what's next? I'm the way. No food, man in the wilderness. He says, I'm the bread. I'll be there every day. Every day I'll provide. Every day, every day, every day. Trust me, go to me. Give us this day our daily bread. You got to give yourself this daily Jesus. I'm the bread of life. Oh, hey, you know what? Bitter water, wood added to the water. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. You can drink from me. I will be the one that will sustain you in the dry land. Even this one, no cure for a venomous bite and a bronze serpent on a pole. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But if you back up two verses, you will read Jesus saying, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And as he is lifted up, he draws all men to him and he draws out the venomous bite of the enemy. And if you can hang on to something today, the truth is this: if Jesus is all you have all you need. It may not feel like it. It may not look like it. The scouts you've sent ahead may have a different report, but Jesus is enough. He's enough. When we say we're saved by grace, this is what saved by grace looks like. So some of you, you need the supernatural touch of God today. Some of you, you need the systemic work of grace in your life. You got to be courageous. Others of you are in the middle. And you got to trust His grace is sufficient. Let's pray at all locations. Jesus, we have not come here to meet with you. You have brought us in to meet with us. You're the host, we're the guest. I pray now, grace on grace on grace. Friends, you've got a struggle in your marriage. We pray for the supernatural activity and then for you to make systemic change. You have a sick child. Oh God, it's impossible. Do a miracle. You're waiting for an answer and you're stuck and you're trying, but you're getting weak. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Oh Jesus, be enough for them in this moment. Your sufficient grace pour over them now. We ask all these things in the sufficient Son of God. Everybody said amen.